Psalm 139. It's called Information Overload, and it's true. There is no possible way, humanly, to keep up with all the things that there are to know about our world. All of the new information that's being generated, all of the knowledge that's being generated about our world, it's humanly impossible to keep up with all of it. Those who study such things tell us that the amount of information produced in our world is increasing by 30% every year. 30%, that's about 5 exabytes of new information each year. And you say, what is an exabyte? It's a lot. It's more than a terabyte, and I don't know what a terabyte is either. I just know it's a lot. It's like this. The Library of Congress contains 17 million books. If you were to add 137,000 new libraries that size to our world every year, that would be the amount of information every year that is being added to our knowledge base in the world. You can't keep up with it. That's why we're ever trying to find ways to store information and process information to a greater degree. Intel is excited because their new processing chip is only 45 nanometers in size. And so that's amazing, 45 nanometers. Nanometer is 1/1,000,000th of a meter. Okay, so 1/10th of a nanometer is the size of an atom. So now they're making chips for computers that are 45 nanometers in size so they can crunch the numbers so you can play video games. So we can process that information, so we can store that information. It's just mind-boggling the number of things that there are to know in this world, and you can't keep up. But here's the amazing thing. God knows every bit of it. God knows everything that there is to know in this world. He knows every line and every letter of the 17 million books in the Library of Congress, and all 137,000 such libraries that are produced in information land every year. God knows every line. He knows every letter. Not only that, he knows it all at once. And he knows it perfectly. And he knows what it all means. That's amazing. And that's the truth of God. And once you begin to think in those terms, you begin to get the spirit of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm that literally is mind-boggling. It is, I think, the most mind-boggling of all of the psalms, because the themes are so massive, so huge, so big, and simultaneously so intimate and so personal, and that's where things get interesting. For us to think about the nature of God is fascinating. We could, you know, I could quote statistics and numbers and we could draw analogies and go, God knows so much and God is huge and the universe is huge. We did that last week. And we think about the nature of God, and that's great. But it takes it to the next level when you recognize the greatness and the majesty and the nature of who God is, and then you bring it to the personal level, and that's what the Psalms always do. They personalize the truth of God for our lives. And now you and I are encountering that reality of God at personal level. That's what Psalm 139 is all about. So we're going to go through this psalm, and it's a great, beautiful journey. We're just going to go right through it. Let's read Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. It is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before.
you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too lofty for me to attain.
You know, really, modern translation, what he says is he says, this is mind-boggling. To be aware of this, to think like this, to recognize this is absolutely mind-boggling to me, says David.
Theme number one of Psalm 139 is that God knows everything about you.
Yes, God knows everything. But the theme of the psalm is that God knows everything that there is to know about you.
He knows your life through and through, right down to the smallest detail and to the most secret thought. The Bible says, God knows when I sit and when I rise, and he perceives my thoughts from afar. He knows when I go out. He goes when I lie down. He's familiar with all my ways. Even a word on my tongue, he knows it completely before I even form it. He knows that word.
I mean, that's mind-boggling. It's amazing. And my question is, how does that make you feel? Because in some ways, you know, we're going to look at this psalm and say, this is encouraging. How encouraging is it to know that God knows everything about me? God's paying attention. That's another way to look at this psalm. God is paying attention to your life. 100%. He's able to do that. There's 6.6 billion people in this world, and God is able to give 100% of his attention to you. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't he divide it by 6.6 billion? No. That's why he's God. That's why he sits in the big chair. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. These are the qualities of God revealed to us in the Scriptures. Therefore, God is able to bring 100% of his being and his attributes to bear focusing on you and your life. And in some ways, we go, wow, that's really awesome. That's encouraging. But in some ways, we go, that makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Talk about being under scrutiny. So a few weeks ago, I was in Florida, and I was doing this wedding, and I was mic'd up. I had one of these, which actually worked a little better. And then I had another one, and because the wedding person who was filming everything, it was super high tech, and I had to put another one in my other pocket, and I was wired up with that one, and that was running for the video, and it was like through a remote radio thing, and everything is being recorded, and this lady comes into the back room, and I'm back there with the guys, the groomsmen and the groom and everything, and she wires me up, and she says, now this is on. Okay, so it's going to be on. Like, from now on, everything is, you can't turn it off. It's just going to be on. So I'm in the back with the groomsmen, you know. Now, there's a little tension in the back room, right? And sometimes the conversation can drift. So I say, hey, guys, I want you to know that every word that you're saying is being recorded right now in this back room. Oh, that's a good one. No, I said it. Every word is being recorded right now. You need to remember that. And I said, in fact, that's a good reminder to all of us because God is recording every word that you say every day. Did you know that? And they're like, chill out, dude. Well, about 10 minutes later, I forgot. And, you know, we're having this conversation and the guys are talking about the wedding coordinator. And her personality. And you know, it's sometimes how you get drawn into those conversations. I mean, and I'm like, I said a few things, and I went, oh no. Oh no, this is terrible. It's being recorded. So then we go and we're doing the ceremony, and I was doing it with another pastor. And it was a tag team kind of a deal. And so at the very end, my role was to pronounce them husband and wife and then to present the new couple to the congregation. And I forgot to present them. It was like there was this thing with the trumpet player and we had orchestrated this and I was supposed to look at the trumpet player and then pronounce him or something. And I think I messed up and I looked at the trumpet player like something about a trumpet and the guy just started playing. And then and they walked out, and I didn't get to present them, and this was a very formal wedding, so this was a bad moment. And so I carefully turned off my lapel mic that was going through the speaker system, and I turned to the other pastor as they were walking out, and he's looking at me like, well, what am I supposed to do? And I walked over, and I said, just tell him that the guy from Oregon screwed up. And then he said, I can't say that. And he walked out, and I went, oh, crud, that just got recorded. And I know they're going to make the wedding DVD. And now for years, you know, these people will be showing their grandkids this line, you know, just tell them that the guy from Oregon screwed up. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Everything is being recorded. God knows everything. How does it make you feel? There's something going on in Psalm 139 that's really important to see, and that is there is this tension between the encouragement and the comfort of these themes and the discomfort of knowing this reality at the same time. I mean, how does it make you feel to know that God sees everything? God knows everything. Every secret thought. You can't edit it out. He's watching. And he's not just watching like, you know, he's busy dealing with the Middle East and, oh, yeah, what's the guy doing? Oh, yeah, no. He's 100% on it. 100% on it. Because he can do that because he's God. That's amazing. Well, you know what it is? It's mind-boggling. And I have a question. Is this the fear of the Lord? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is this the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But just to fear the Lord, you know, it doesn't mean to just run away from God. Like, no, I'm scared to death. Does it mean just to sort of be aware of who God is and what it means and the encouragement of it and the blessing of it? And at the same time, you know, that God's watching us and that this is serious and we're accountable to him. I mean, doesn't it all go together? Theme number two of Psalm 139 is that God is always with you wherever you go, no matter what. Let's start again with verse 5. He says, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Theme number two, God is always with you. And in theology land, we call it the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. God is simultaneously in all places at all times with 100% of who he is. I know it's a mystery. I know it's mind-boggling. But that's the theology of it. The beauty of the Psalms is that they take the theology and they personalize it. And there's the recognition, you know what, God is with me. There is nowhere that you can go where God is not 100% with you. There's no time in your life where God is not with you. This is good news. You are never alone. You are never for a moment alone, ever. Other people may abandon you. You are not alone. God is with you. There's a comfort in that. There's a strength. There's an encouragement and a power in all of that. But we ask the question again, wait, how does that make you feel? How did it make David feel to know that? Now, here's the misunderstood part about this psalm, because it's a favorite psalm and people always read it and they only read it from sort of the encouraging part. Wow, this is so great. God knows me and God is with me. And that's true. But do you understand that in this psalm that David actually speaks like he would kind of like to get away from God? Do you recognize that? You got to go back to verse 5. You hem me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. You know what it means to be hemmed in? It means to be crowded. It means to be sort of boxed in. And he says, you've laid your hand upon me, and literally it means you've pinned me down. And you know what David is saying is, it's like, I couldn't get away from God if I wanted to. I mean, God's got me pinned down. He's there. No matter where I go, he's there. Notice verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You notice the word flee? Okay, it's in there for a reason. David's thinking, you know, what would be really cool, God, would be if we could have this intimate, personal, close relationship, but if we could do it on my terms, on my agenda, on my timeline. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to book you some time every day. every day, because God, you're important to me. So every day, morning and night, I'm doing early morning devotions, late night, maybe we'll do lunch. And I want to really be close. I mean, I do. All right. But then I'd like a little space. Would that be okay? Just a little space? No. You can't do that. You don't get any space. God is there. He's always with you. Everywhere you go, all times, all places, He's that close. Always paying full attention to your life. David says, basically, he says, that's intense. That's intense. It's wonderfully comforting, and at the same time, it's somewhat troubling. It all depends on where you're coming from. When we get to the end of the psalm pulls it all together. The key is in the last two verses. But let's move on. The next theme in the psalm is that God has personally designed you to be the exact person you are. And He did it for a reason. This is a great psalm. Verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's mind-boggling. It's intense. Theme number three is that God has personally designed you to be exactly the person you are. He did it for a reason. It is theologically the doctrine of God being our creator, our maker, the designer. God has created the entire universe. He spans it with His hand. I believe that there is design built into this universe everywhere. From atoms to galaxies, God is the designer and the master creator, and His handiwork is stamped on all of creation. What an awesome, wonderful thing that is. And yet the Psalms personalize the theological truth and recognize, more to the point immediately, is that God is my creator. God is my designer. When that chromosome mix came together that makes me who I am, the Lord was in charge of it. And He knew. The personality that I have, the physical features that I have, the Lord was the overseer of all of it. And that's good news. And He did it for a reason. How many of us, all of us, at one point or another, stood in front of a mirror and looked at ourselves and said, who goofed? I mean, what? This can't be. Or we've seen the glowing personality of another and said, I'd like some of that. It's a common experience in all of our lives. When I was 12 years old, I was distraught to the point of death over the love of a woman. Her name was Jennifer, the first love of my life. And the problem was that Jennifer liked Bill Knox, who was my best friend. And Bill Knox was a wiry guy. He was just this really wiry, kind of muscular guy. And I was a husky boy. And I declared my love for Jennifer to Bill. And Bill said, she's taken. He says, I got it. I'll take it from here. And you know what he said to me? He said, Jennifer doesn't want a guy like you. Jennifer likes wiry, strong guys like me. And I replied and I said, I don't think so. I think that Jennifer likes kind of clever, smart guys like me and not mindless morons like you. It was a tragic story. We were down on the docks, and Bill, who was a wiry, muscular guy, very well coordinated,
There was the dock and then a railing only on one side, and Bill jumped up on the railing and actually just started to walk, like on a balance beam, walk on the railing, and Jennifer's, you know, was like, look at that. And not to be outdone, I'm going on the railing. I hopped up on the railing, took about 3 steps, fell onto the dock and rolled into the water. And Bill and Jennifer fell onto the ground laughing at me. Do you have a hanky? I mean, every single one of us, all of us, there's times we look at our lives, we look at our personality, we look at our physical makeup, and we wonder what is going on in our lives. And here's the good news of the Bible. Here's the good news of the Psalm. Is that God, our creator, our maker, our designer, he actually designed you to be the person that you are, with your emotional, with your personality, with your physical makeup. He designed that in your life. And that's awesome and comforting, but you need to realize he did it for a reason. He did that for a reason. And I think that's what it says in verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I mean, God knows. God has a plan. It's like written. He's got this plan for us. He's got this purpose. That's why he designed you the way that he did. This is why we look at every life as precious. This is why the church values the lives of the unborn so much, is because we look at the unborn and we say, this is God's creation. God has a plan. God has a purpose for this life. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth, and you should embrace it in your life. It'll bring great comfort and encouragement to your life. And at the same time, it'll give you a sense of responsibility. This is the other side of the Psalm. You go, oh, that's so encouraging. Yeah, but it's kind of challenging too, isn't it? I mean, if you say, God created my life the way that it is, designed it for a purpose in this world, and he did it for a reason, isn't it your responsibility to find that purpose and to live in it? Don't you say, you know, then I need to figure it out. I need to seek the Lord. I got to find God's will in my life. I need to find his purpose and fulfill it. He did it for a reason, and that reason is about you, but it goes beyond you. It goes beyond you. And the next part of the Psalm will tell us why. Let's read on. We're going to go to verse 17 and 18. Great verse. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Verses 17 and 18 are amazing. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. There's a little footnote in my NIV Bible. And in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts. And in the footnote, it says, or concerning me. How precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Now that's a mind-boggling statement. If you read it in the context of the Psalm, it's taking this doctrine of God and personalizing it. And I think it's accurate to say that God is thinking about you all the time. God is thinking about you all the time. And we like to hear that. We go, God's thinking about me because I'm great. Not exactly. God's thoughts towards you are limitless. God is limitless. God's paying attention. He's paying attention. It doesn't mean it's all about you. But it does mean that God is aware of you. He's watching you. He knows you. He's walking with you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And he's thinking all the time about how your life can be used in his plan. And that's what this is all about. This is true. That's such a wonderful, comforting thought. Do you know how different that thought is from just being a secular person? I mean, think about it. Think about the contrast from Psalm 139 and just pure secularism. Just a person goes, I don't know, God's probably not there, and there's no purpose to life, and, you know, who I am is just the random genetic code that happened, and that's it. Better go to the library and learn some more information. You know? I mean, this is worlds away from that.
And this is a biblical point of view. This is the truth of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful and it's awesome. Ever in the Bible, always in the Psalms, you cannot escape it, there's always trouble lurking in the background. Always there. Always trouble. Always evil lurking in the shadows or busting out into the open. No different with Psalm 139. Take a look at verses 19 through 21. They seem to come out of nowhere. They don't seem to fit with the psalm. It seems like out of left field. I mean, we're having this beautiful, intimate moment with God and how he's thinking about us. And you know, it's beautiful. Verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Like, how did we get on this page? You know, it's like, hello? If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them as my enemies. Wow. Conflict. All of a sudden, we're into the world of wickedness, bloodthirsty men, evil intent, and those who hate God. The Psalms will never let us go into spiritual la-la land and go, oh, it's so beautiful. The Lord just walks with me and he knows me. He's thinking about me all the time. It's just awesome, man. No. You go there and then the Lord yanks us back and he says, all this is for a reason. We live in a world which is held in the grip of a spiritual conflict, a moral and spiritual conflict of global proportions. And every one of us has to decide what side we're going to come down on. We're either moving towards the Lord or away from him. And David, as he ponders these things, all of a sudden he's, you know, looking around himself and he's saying, I recognize I live in this troubled, sinful world that's in rebellion against God. And his heart is stirred up by this. It's amazing. Okay, that's where we live. So what are we supposed to do with all this? The last two verses of the psalm are the key to the psalm. All right, all that is prep for this moment. Here we go. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. These verses are the key to the whole psalm. For now David turns his heart to God and asks God to do what he had already said that God would do already in any way in verse 1. You see that? Verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Isn't that weird? I mean, why would I have to ask God? I just got done doing this whole huge, beautiful prayer and psalm about how God knows everything and every detail and every thought, and I can't hide from God. He sees even the dark. But then at the end, I go, search me and know me. What's going on? What's it about? Isn't it fascinating what the Bible teaches us? Even though it presents this God to us who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, a designer and a creator, it presents a God to whom we must go willingly and open our hearts. We must willingly open our hearts to God. God can break down the door if he wants to, but doesn't want to. God can invade if he wants to. But he wants to do is, he wants you to open your heart to him. Lord, search my heart and know me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See the word anxious there? It's a good word for this psalm. Because there's a little anxiety in this psalm. There's anxiety. And then there's this whole thing about, you know, the evil, everything. You know, he's kind of worked up. He says, God, know me. Search me. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything about you and he knows what it means. The smartest thing you could ever do is go back to God and say, God, search me and know me. And actually, you already do. But do it again. And then you show me what it all means. Show me myself, Lord. That's what this psalm is about. I mean, honestly, truly open up my eyes to see my heart the way that you see it. That's the breakthrough moment in our lives. And verse 24, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Literally, the word offensive is a way of pain. A way of pain. And I like that. It makes sense to me. A way of pain. Something that is causing pain in my relationship with God. Something that's causing pain in my relationship with others. Something that's causing pain and discord in my own heart. Show me, Lord. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's something in me that is wrong. And then lead me, Lord. Lead me. It's beautiful. The bottom line of this psalm is, here's the action point. The action point is, open your heart to God. Fully and completely open your heart to God. There's two ways to do this thing. You can say, you know, God knows everything and his light shines in the darkness and everything. And I'm kind of running from that. I mean, I know that intellectually, but in my heart, I'm going the other way. I'm trying to get away from that. You know, I feel oppressed by that and I want to be my own person and I want to serve God on my terms, in my way, on my time. And I don't really want God to show me myself as he sees me. I just want to pretend. And so we kind of acknowledge these things about God, but then we run the other way. That's one way to go at it. Another way to go at it is to run to God and to say, God, you know me thoroughly and you will accept me. And you will heal me and forgive me and transform me. I'm running into the light of God. I'm running to my maker, my creator. He designed me for a purpose. He knows what the reason is. I can spend the rest of my life complaining about the fact that I'm husky instead of wiry. And that I fell off the dock in front of Jennifer. Or I can say, heck with it. There's a reason for all of it. God, I want to know what that is. Search me. Know me. Enter my thoughts, show them to me, and now lead me, Lord, in your purpose, because this world is in trouble, and I'm here to be a part of what you're doing to change this world. Please, Lord, do that. And that he will do. And as always, our Old Testament points us to the new. And the fulfillment of all of this is found for us in the book of Revelation and in chapter 3. In verse 20, where it speaks of Jesus and it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. It's that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door and knocking, just standing. I mean, he could shove the door down. Believe me, he knows how to kick a door in. Right. But he stands at the door and he knocks. He could walk through the door. He could just, you know, like he did on Easter. He just walked through the doors and there he was. But he doesn't. He stands there and he knocks. And he says, I'm knocking. I'm knocking. Will you open the door? Will you open the door to your heart? Will you open the door to your life? Will you cooperate with me in this thing that I want to do? And as that happens, as God shows your own heart to yourself, sometimes that's the crucial moment of repentance for our lives. We see ourselves and it's kind of scary. And we see the things that we're doing that are wrong and that don't please God and that we're not serving him. And then we have to repent and say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Now lead me, Lord. Now lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in your purpose, in your plan. Lead me, Lord. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, be my master, my savior, my Lord. That's the bottom line to this thing. Wouldn't it be cool if our whole church, River West Church, if everyone in our church opened their hearts completely to God? If everyone here opened their heart 100%. If everyone in this room could say, you know, I have opened my heart to Jesus. I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I'm full on just going forward walking with Jesus. If everyone in this room were to say to me, you know, Pastor,
I'm willing to let God show me in my life those areas where I'm hiding from Him or where I'm sinning, and I'm willing to turn and repent, ask for forgiveness and repent. If everyone would do that in this room, how powerful would that be? It would be transforming. And that's the goal. That's the point. So let's pray about that. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's amazing, Lord. It is mind-boggling. It's beautiful. It's comforting, Lord, and at the same time, it's sort of intimidating. I guess that's the way it has to be, Lord. We learn the fear of God and the love of God all at once. And then we learn about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who makes it all right. Right now, Lord, I pray you'll walk through this room. You know those who are hurting. You know people who need encouragement. Come alongside them, Lord. Remind them that you're with them, that you know them, that you know what they're going through, that they're not alone, that you have a purpose for them. And Lord, you know the people that are hiding from you, that are running from you, that are kind of serving you, but totally on their own terms. I pray you'll walk to them too, Lord, and just keep knocking on the door of their hearts. I pray that they'll open, Lord. Do that work, Lord. We need it, Lord, because we are living in a spiritual war zone in this world. Just now, as our hearts are in a moment of prayer, I want to let you respond this morning by opening your heart to God through Jesus Christ. Is to open your heart. Why not pray a prayer right now and say, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart." Test me, Lord, and know my anxious thoughts. And let Him do it right now. Lord, see if there be anything in me that causes pain to you or to others or myself. And show that to me. And Lord, lead us each in your way, in your purpose and plan. I thank you, Lord. We commit our lives to you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You know, if you're here today and you need to make a commitment in your life to Jesus Christ, then you should do that today. You shouldn't leave here. And what I want to do is I want to ask some of our leaders just to come up to the corners here on each side. And Adam will be there, and I'll go up there, and we'll just go up there and be there. And if you want to just come and pray with someone today, just say, you know, I do need prayer, and I just want to really commit my life to the Lord. I want to open my heart. Pray with me about that. Or I want to commit my life to Christ, and tell me more about that. Just come up and say a prayer. And the Lord wants to work, and He will work. Let's worship for a few minutes.